Good morning. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon, we're continuing on from Titus and just moving forward one book. Very simple, single chapter, 25 verses in the book of Philemon. I have to tell you that in looking to Philemon, this is a book that I thought I knew very well. And I thought I understood the story very well. And the more I studied, the less I realized I knew that I had assumed or heard things and was learning this all over again. And I'm thankful for that because it's been very real in its application in my life and not just in recent times, but in this very week. So I'm thankful for that. We're going to just look today at the first seven verses, and I'm going to read those for us now. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you and our worship continues as we look to your word. And I thank you for your grace and the peace that you give to us. I thank you for what's happening now, even as we gather together, and this has nothing to do with me standing here, but that you pour out your grace, your riches, your blessings on us. And just the very idea that you've written, that you have had your word written to us and for us, that we can know your heart for us and for your people, is almost overwhelming. Holy Spirit, move and cause us to appreciate all that is being accomplished here. And remind us constantly that this is because of the work of Christ Jesus, our Lord, on the cross. That we are purchased by his blood. That we are saved by his life, work, death, burial, and resurrection. And the result is we are one body that gathers this morning to worship you. And so it is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Paul, the prisoner. We began Titus, and as we worked through Titus, we saw Paul, who was the servant, or doulos, the slave of Christ. And when we come to Philemon, this is a letter from Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. That has special import in this passage. It's not only a statement of Paul's heart before the Lord, but it's a statement of where Paul actually is as he's writing Philemon. Remember, as you look at your New Testament or as you look through Scripture, that we do not have a Bible that's laid out for us chronologically. So it would be wrong for us to assume that because Titus is before Philemon in Scripture, that this is the order that those things, those events that we're reading actually took place, or even that the order that these letters were penned. And so that's not the case. So we have Paul here who is in his first imprisonment under the authority of Rome. So Paul is quite literally a prisoner, but notice in this, he doesn't say that he's a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't say he's a prisoner of men in any way. What he says is he's a prisoner in the ESV for Christ Jesus. He's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. It's interesting, if you look at the other translations, the NIV, the New American Standard Bible, They translate this that Paul is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Those prepositions aren't there in the original text, and so there's a little bit of work here from translators trying to help us understand the context of this. But I think at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter which of these you choose. It's probably better for us to understand this as both of them. So when we say of, that's a preposition that speaks of or speaks to the cause or origin. And when we use the preposition for, that speaks to the purpose or the goal. So of, cause, or origin, for is the purpose or goal. And both are true when we look at Paul and this imprisonment. This is the work of Christ intentionally in the life of Paul that has him in prison. This is God's intent for Paul. This is critical for us to understand as we apply it to our lives, because Paul is not the victim of circumstances that happened to him outside of God's will. That's not the case. Paul is walking through life, and God is moving him where you would have him be. And for now, that's a prisoner in a Roman prison. This is part of God's plan for him. If we look at Acts chapter 28, verses 30 through 31, if you want to turn there, you can, or make note of it. We read this about this particular imprisonment. This is Paul in prison in Rome, and it says he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So I know that's hard for us to picture a little bit. When we think of prison, we think of prison today and what we know of it or what we've seen of it. In prison today, where you have an inmate who's locked away in a room and access to no one. The imprisonment of Paul is, it was funded largely by himself or those that were caring for him. He was on a house arrest, probably shackled to a Roman guard, but not free to leave, come and go from the house, but on house arrest and able to receive people coming in. As we read through this book, we're going to see that Onesimus, a runaway slave, comes to Paul. And he actually comes to faith by his contact with Paul, that God speaks through Paul to reach this runaway slave. So Paul is a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and he is a prisoner for Christ Jesus even in this time. That should help us as we think about our circumstances. It really should. As we're looking through our days, whether it's our jobs, if it's circumstances with vehicles, home, in all those things, it's important for us to be mindful that God is sovereign and God is at work. And so we can respond in a way that continues to honor God, to praise God, to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't sidelined at all. This wasn't a detour for him. This is where God intended him to be. We see that Timothy is with Paul in this. We read Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, in verse 1, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy here referred to as our brother. We've seen Timothy referred to as Paul's true son in the faith, as a fellow worker, and here he's our brother, and that's significant as we move forward in the text. There's two important things to note here, that Paul uses the plural, our brother. So you'll see as we move through Philemon, this inclusion of the body of Christ together and the import, the significance that we are the body of Christ gathered together, serving together, united in Christ Jesus. So when Paul writes this and he says, Timothy, our brother, it's his own brother and also the brother of everyone else that he's writing to. So the other names that we've read, to Philemon, to Apphia, to Archippus, they're brothers of Timothy as well. This is a group. And the larger context of this letter is the church at Colossae. And so Timothy, also a brother with the whole church. So we have Paul and Timothy. Timothy ministering to Paul as well in his confinement. And they're writing to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Philemon, I'm going to introduce him briefly, and we'll talk more about him as we study through the text. But Philemon, as our beloved fellow worker, obviously loved by Paul, obviously a partner in the ministry. He's a fellow worker. The idea is synergism, that he's working with Paul and the things that Paul is about. They're partnered together in the ministry of expanding the kingdom of God. Philemon is likely, based on the context, an elder, an overseer in the church in Colossae. And as we read on again, there's a church that meets, the body believers that meet together in Philemon's home. So he's in a leadership position there. He was called to Christ. We'll see, again, as we read on, we'll see that Philemon was called to Christ like Onesimus through the ministry of Paul. And Paul will speak to this as we move on. You'll see as the letter builds that you'll see that relationship and why that's significant. There is debate over almost every verse in Philemon. And like I said, I came to it thinking I had a good grasp just from my knowledge of the Bible and having heard sermons on this. There is some debate over almost every portion that we're going to discuss today. So I'm going to speak to what the scripture says clearly and what is most likely the case. So when we get to Apphia, our sister, we don't know from the text anything more. She's not mentioned elsewhere in scripture at all. This is it. So there's a lot of people that have read this and sort of poured in to the text who she is or who she might be. Historically, theologians have taken Apphia to be the wife of Philemon. We don't know that, but that's how many people historically have read this passage. There's an argument to be made that she is a sister for Philemon, or just another member of the household. There are those that argue that she is in somehow related to Archippus. There's an idea that Philemon and Apphia are married and Archippus is their son. And again, we don't know any of that in scripture. We don't know that for sure. But here's what we do know, and this is significant. When Paul writes, he doesn't write to Philemon and just the rest of the people. He mentions Apphia specifically by name. And when he does that, he calls her his sister or our sister. So the same context as we were looking at Timothy, Apphia is our sister in the body of Christ. They are all connected. So he's not addressing any other human relationship. He's addressing who she is positionally in Christ Jesus and her relationship through the church as a whole. Now, here's the other thing that is really interesting, at least to me in this. When Paul speaks of Timothy, he uses the word Adelphus. It's the masculine word. It just means that he's a brother. It actually means, it suggests a male from the same womb. So it could be a physical brother. Here we know it's a brother in Christ Jesus. When he writes to Apphia, he uses the feminine form of the same word. Again, here's why that's significant. Because the same greeting, the same level, depth of greeting that Paul extends, when Paul extends his greeting, he addresses Timothy, he addresses Apphia in the same way. I didn't say that well, so I'll back up and say it again. He says, Timothy, our brother, Apphia, our sister. Do you see that? It's the same greeting, it's the same value, import, significance to Apphia in the church, in that particular smaller group and in the church in Colossae as a whole. There's great value and recognition of her ministry in the church there. Now, we talked a couple of weeks ago in Titus chapter 2, we looked at what God's plan is, what his design is for the family. And we talked about how God's plan is you have a godly husband and a godly wife in the family, and that they partner together in ministry. The husband is the spiritual head in that home. That's God's plan, his design for the family. We also know that we live in a fallen world. And even in our personal obedience, even as we're doing things individually well and right, the fallenness of our world impacts our homes, our families, our relationships. They break. They vary. They adjust. They're different. And so the fact that our situation doesn't match what we might see as the ideal, it's not a statement then about our worth or position or relationship to Christ, or our value or our necessity or import in ministry in the church body. So here it's clear again that Paul is not speaking because she is connected, but to her for her own ministry in the church. Now we're gonna jump around just a little bit because I want to make sure we're clear on this point. If you look, or maybe again, just make notes and go back and read this in your own time. If you look to Luke chapter 8, in the first three verses or so, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, you'll read this. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. This is talking about Christ in his earthly ministry. And he's progressing, he's traveling through this itinerant ministry, and he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, so the original 12 disciples are with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, and then we get their names, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So picture this. This is Christ who is walking through his ministry. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's reaching people with the message of the kingdom, with good news, the gospel hope of who he is, what he will do, and God's plan for salvation. He's communicating all of those things, and that ministry is largely supported by this group of faithful women. They're mentioned independently for the work that God has done in their lives, and their obedient response is to follow Christ in his ministry and then provide out of their means. These same women are mentioned again in Luke 23. And if you were just to read that, the resurrection accounts, the post-crucifixion up to the resurrection, you would see these same women mentioned, even some mentioned by name, as being faithful when the apostles failed to be faithful. They were faithful in their ministry. So Luke 23, I'll just read a couple of those verses quickly. Luke 23, verse 53 through 56, we read, then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in the tomb, cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of the preparation of the Sabbath, which was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. So there's the women. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. If we jump down to Luke 24, now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostle about his resurrection. But these words seemed to them, to the apostles, to be an idle tale. So these women were faithful in following in ministry regardless of their circumstances. They're commended for it, and then they're persistent in that ministry. Their ministry to Christ on the cross, as he goes to the tomb, and in his resurrection. These same women are included throughout the early portions of Acts. So in Acts chapter 1, when the church is gathered to pray. In Acts chapter 4, when the church is gathered to pray. In Acts 12, where the church is gathered to pray, these same women are faithful in their service. I'm going to give you one other example of this, and then we'll come back to our text. In Acts 16, verses 11 through 15, we see Paul, again, missionary journey, and he's in Philippi at this point. And so we read, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. After she was baptized and her whole household as well, she urged us saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And then if we skip down in Acts 16, verse 40, so they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Apphia is a woman of the same heart and the same ministry, identified for her faithfulness. Now, I will tell you this, and this is tradition. This is not from Scripture, but tradition has it that Apphia, along with Philemon, along with Onesimus, and along with Archippus, were all stoned to death, that they were all martyred together for their faith. The same commitment all the way to the end. And then Archippus, our fellow soldier, a soldier along with us, and he's mentioned again in Colossians 4:17 and some of the passages we read last week, we saw his name, or was just outside of those that we read. Archippus, our fellow soldier. Another picture here of the synergism of ministry together, of fighting together. And so this is the foundations, the core of the church that meets in Philemon's home, but not yet the heart of the passage. And we'll spend the rest of our time just in verses 4 through 7, and I want to read those again to you. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. It's a beautiful thing that Paul's relationship to Philemon is grounded in prayer. His relationship is grounded in prayer. And this is not unique to his ministry to Philemon. If we were to look at Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 1, Ephesians 1, Philippians 1, Colossians 1, we would see similar prayers of thanksgiving as Paul speaks to individuals or to churches that are gathering in various locations. Paul intercedes consistently and is thankful for the churches and those that he ministers with and to, and those that minister to him. And so when we look at Paul's example of how he prays, of his commitment to pray, I wonder if that reflects our ministry and our relationship to the body of Christ. I wonder if our first thought when we think of one another is thanksgiving. Not just I'm thankful for the church, but I'm thankful for and the specific individuals in it. Even for our close friends as we pray, do we begin with that idea of being thankful for them? I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. I wonder for me, and I wonder for all of us, what we really think of prayer and the value of prayer. We have dear friends who've been very close to us for years and years, and she is very ill at present. And we pray for them, and we've been praying in small group, and we pray. We have other small groups, other people that know about this that are praying for her. And sometimes it's almost frustrating as we text them and write them and we say, give us an update, give us a medical update. How do we pray? What do you need? Can we come there? What can we do for you? And their response is always the same. Prayer is the thing we need. Prayer is the thing we're hanging on to. We need you to take us before the throne of God. There's nothing that we can send, there's nothing that we can do that compares to taking the people we love to the very throne of God. We don't think like that. I don't think like that. Hank Hanegraaff, I don't know if you recognize that name, used to do the Bible Answer Man broadcast some time ago, would say prayer is firing the winning shot. It's not the last thing. It's the thing. Prayer is the thing. How will God work in advancing harvest into whatever he has for us, or he plans to do through harvest? It'll be through prayer. We have to do the work. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we just sit at home and pray. There's work for us to do. We work out our salvation. There's things that he's prepared for us to do. And the foundation for that is prayer. We seek God. We're changed by God in prayer. And here we see Paul in prison investing his time, or at least some of it, in prayer for his beloved co-worker, Philemon. He uses a phrase here that's interesting, and it's especially interesting, I think, in ESV. I'm a big ESV fan. I'm not criticizing that. It's just hard to get your mind around in here, I think. But it says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. It sounds like what he's saying is on the rare occasion, or as I happen to think of you, then I pray, and then I remember you. That's not how this text should read. It's not how it best reads. J.B. Phillips paraphrases this, and I think he does it well. I always thank God for you, Philemon, in my constant prayers. He's committed to prayer for Philemon, and as he's praying for Philemon, at every point that he's praying for Philemon, he's thankful. He's thankful for Philemon. It's a great challenge for how we can pray for one another. So it's not if he remembers or on the occasion that he remembers, it's that he does remember and he does pray. And as he prays, I thank God for you. I want us to get our minds a little bit around the prayer here, and I'm gonna revert to the confession, or excuse me, the larger catechism. And if you want to understand what this church, and we're a confessional denomination, I've said that a number of times up here, we're a confessional denomination, and if you want to understand a little more clearly, in addition to, not on par with Scripture, but in addition to Scripture, read the Westminster Confession and the Catechisms. In the larger catechism, question 178 to the end, speak to prayer. And so I just want to read you a couple of questions and answers to help us understand what I'm talking about, even when we just say prayer. Question 178, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of the Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So we're offering up our desires to God. Question 183 includes, this is not the whole answer, but it includes, we are to pray for the whole church of Christ upon the earth, for the magistrates and ministers, for ourselves, our brethren, yea, our enemies, and for all sorts of men living or that shall live hereafter. We're to pray for the church. We're to pray for our brothers. We're to be praying as Paul prays. We're to be praying for those around us. Question 184, for what things do we pray? We are to pray for all things tending to the glory of God, the welfare of the church, our own and others' good, but not for anything that is unlawful. And this is how Paul prays. And he prays with thanksgiving. He begins with that heart of thanksgiving. He continues, though, with a personal knowledge of Philemon. So he's thanking God always when he remembers you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. When we pray, when we are moved to pray, or when we pray for individuals, are we praying with knowledge? Do we have an intimate knowledge, or as intimate as we can, of the people we're praying for? There's a significant difference in Lord bless blank and Lord, I know that she's receiving treatment right now, and I know what that does to her, and I'm asking your healing. I'm asking you to heal her. I'm asking you to comfort her. I'm asking you to reveal yourself to her in a unique way right now as she wrestles through this. Or I ask you to strengthen their marriage, to work through the difficulties. What do you know about the people you pray for? I'll tell you, this is a shameless plug for small group discipleship and ministries. But I am so thankful for our small group. I'm thankful for the small groups in this church and how we pray for one another. That individuals know the details and they ask us, how can I pray for you in particular? That those are shared within the group. And so as people pray for one another in the group, we're praying with intimacy, with a heart of love. In this context, it's because one of the motivators for Paul is that he hears of the love and faith that Philemon has toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. He knows, he's attentive, he's tuned in to Philemon, to his ministry, to what he's doing, to how he's impacted the church, to what's going on in the church in Colossae, so he knows how to pray on both sides of that. And again, this is consistent if you read any of the New Testament, any of Paul's letters in particular, and you see his prayers, they're chock full of details, of things that he knows, of his work to stay in touch, of asking questions so he knows how to pray specifically. Paul also celebrates the successes of Philemon. He celebrates the work of Philemon. Sometimes this can be hard for us. When you pray for people, even people that you like, love, care about, how quickly am I to celebrate in our prayers their successes? God, I thank you because it's your work and you are doing great things in Philemon, in this context. I thank you because of the faith that he has, because the love that he shows, both to you, Lord, and for all the saints, all the believers that are around him. When God works in any one of us, he works in every one of us. We should celebrate that. We should celebrate that. You bring God's work in your life here when we come together. You bring it to small group. You take it to work. It's true of me as well. And as God is building, equipping, changing each one of us, that impacts for good the whole body. And so Paul knows intimately, and then he celebrates that work. So I ask myself, how are we at celebrating the success of others in general, and even more in thanking God for that particular person and his work in them? That's how Paul prays here. And then Paul prays, he asks for growth in Philemon. Verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now, at first reading, and again, this is another well-discussed verse. At first reading, this can sound like that Paul is praying for Philemon as he shares his faith, as he shares the gospel. That's not the picture here, and it doesn't fit the context of the whole book. Rather, what he is praying over and most concerned with is the unity, the community or the fellowship that results from the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. That word sharing is koinonia, it's the fellowship word. So Paul is praying that as a result of not only the faith that he has individually, but the fellowship that comes in the body of Christ, that Philemon himself may become more effective and that he may have that, grow into that full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Spoiler alert. As this book goes on, Paul is going to encourage, ask, though he could command, he's going to ask Philemon to release his slave, Onesimus. And as he prays for Philemon in these verses, he's already laying the groundwork for that. He's saying that we have responsibilities and there are benefits and results that come from being in that intimate relationship, that intimate fellowship as believers. And he's praying for Philemon that as that grows and as that expands, that Philemon and others are motivated to do every good thing, every good work. We just went through all of this in Titus. Good works, Titus chapter 3, good works, good works, good works. Three different sections on good works in Titus chapter 3. This is a similar idea, and it's Paul praying that this would be the result of Philemon's life. J.K. Beale, in his commentary on the book of Philemon, writes this: Paul's prayer is that Philemon's faith may become effectively expressed in real actions. It's the result of his believing and the result of his participating with the body of Christ as God works that we see these things happen. The obligation of slave to master in this day is one thing. The obligation of brother in Christ to brother in Christ is significantly different. And as long as Philemon sees Onesimus as a slave, he treats him as a slave. As he sees him as a brother in Christ, that's inexorably changed. He can't see him the same way again. And Paul is speaking to and praying to that depth, that heart in the body of Christ, in our common faith. And then lastly, in verse 7, Paul praying very personally, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Who refreshes you? Who do you know that refreshes you? That is always an encouragement to you? That makes you, dare I say it this way, who makes you even happier in Christ? Who reminds you of the faith that you have in Christ? Who comes to you in whatever your situation and says, "Yes, but Christ, you're loved. You're saved, you're rescued, you're delivered, it's sealed, it's settled." Who is it that refreshes you? The same couple that I was just talking about, when we do text them and when we ask them things, we get to ask about prayer at the very beginning, and then from a hospital bed, we get, "How can I pray for you? What can we do for you?" Or, "We are praying for you. We've been praying for you about that." When I stand up to preach, I know they're praying. Do you know how refreshing that is? Do you know how encouraging that is? Who refreshes you like that? Who do you refresh like that? Who do you know well enough, deeply enough, that you're going to pray, that you're going to talk, and are you refreshing them? Are you encouraging them in the faith? Are you reminding them of the gospel that we believe? Are you speaking to them of the grace and of the peace that Paul introduces this book with? God loves you where you're at. We have peace in that. We can rest in his sovereignty and in his sovereign love. How are you refreshed? Who's refreshing you, and are you refreshing others? Kim and I were at Columbia Bible College some time ago. Now Columbia International University. Robertson McQuilkin was the president there, a great godly man who's since gone to be with the Lord. His life is an amazing testimony. I encourage you, if you just want to read a book about how husbands love their wives, you should read the story of Robertson McQuilkin and how he lived when his wife was diagnosed and then declined rapidly with Alzheimer's at a very early age, earlier than normal. And a great testimony. But when he speaks of prayer in another text, he writes these words: "Most of us are quite self-centered in our prayers, using prayer to capture some of God's power, if possible, to propel our own personal interests. How sad. For all along, the Spirit intended to use the channel of prayer for funneling blessing to others, especially to a world yet in darkness. Spirit-filled Christians are world Christians on their knees. As we companion with the Spirit throughout each day, we begin to see the world with his eyes, and he catches us up into himself until our hearts beat with his." Wow, that's quite a picture of prayer. When we pray, does our heart beat with his as we pray for those we love? For our brothers and our sisters, for our fellow workers and our fellow soldiers. I just have a few closing thoughts as we wind down here. Are we praying, when we pray, are we praying for God to be glorified for his sake? Is God's glory or our own agenda what we battle for in prayer? Are we praying without envy or judgment, but with love and a longing to see people grow and Christ proclaim? Are we praying for one another with a loving knowledge of needs and desires? Do I know you and know your needs and know the longings of your heart sufficiently that I can take those with you or for you to the very throne of God? I've come to find this to be true in my life. It's true, I think, for all of us that if we were to look at our prayers, we would see that we pray for what we love. You know, it's said that we, if you look at someone's checkbook, you can tell what matters to them. I think if we look at, if we could write down maybe all our prayers or have someone played back a recording of our prayers, that we pray for the things that we love. This is where God is changing me. We love what we pray for. We begin to love the things that we pray for. I had a job at one point, I won't say where, that I did not love. And it became drudgery for me, and then it became drudgery for everyone around me. None of those were Christ-like things. And I was convicted and challenged to begin praying for individuals by name and causes in particular that made that work drudgery. And I began to love the people I prayed for. Didn't matter how they felt about me. I began to love. In that time of prayer, in that intimacy with God, in that work of the Holy Spirit where He changes my heart to love the people that I was praying for. I'm not sure how effective my prayers were for them. I know how incredibly effective they were as God changed me. I hope you'll consider these things. I hope you'll read back through this. And there's a burden, a longing in my heart to see this church continue to grow in this way in how we love, how we consider, and how we pray for one another. And to that end, let's pray together now. Father, may there be something of value in what we've just looked at, in the things that have come out of my mouth to those here. May there be something there, or something in the text more likely and more correctly that individuals have seen and read today and by which your Spirit spoke to them. And I ask that each one of us would know you better, see you differently and more clearly, love you more as a result of this. Thank you for the grace and peace that we have together in Christ Jesus. Thank you for how you pour that out on us. Thank you that we don't merit it. It's not our circumstances. It's not by being in the right place at the right time with the right people. It's by your love, your sovereign, gracious, merciful work. And Father, I ask that you would work in this particular body of Christ, that you would knit us together in the foundations of our faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation through Christ alone, by which all of us, undeserving, were rescued as an act of your love. Be glorified in us as we go throughout this day. Bring us together safely this evening. Allow us the luxury and to celebrate the gift of a Sabbath of restful worship of you. And move us to be thankful for each and every person here who is a part of the body of Christ. And it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.